Good morning. If you would join me in your Bible, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 1 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. We've just spent several days celebrating Jesus' first advent. We call it his first advent because there's going to be a second advent. His first advent is when he came as a babe. His second advent, when he comes as the Lion of Judah. I thought it would be appropriate, and I find it interesting that the church in Thessalonica, just a sidebar here, actually you pronounce the word in the original language, Thessaloniki. I just think that is a neat word, Thessaloniki. The church in Thessalonica had questions about what it was going to be like when Jesus returned, his second advent. And so in 1 Thessalonians, God wrote through the Apostle Paul in chapter 4 and 5, answering two questions that they had: what was the day of the Lord, and what was the coming of the Lord? Evidently, there were still questions about that. So in 2 Thessalonians, the second letter that God wrote through Paul to the church, he talks about the coming of the Lord. So as we read this, we're going to be reading what God is telling his people about the personalities and the events that precede his coming. I'm sure at some time or other you've heard or have read or studied what are going to be the events that precede the second coming of the Lord. Eschatology. A big word just about studying about the return of the Lord. And so as we read together, we'll pick up on a few highlights of what God writes to Thessalonican church and us about what will be preceding his son's return. And then I'd like to share those thoughts with you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together with him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, that's the word apostasy, and the man of lawlessness, a lawbreaker, is revealed, the son of destruction. There's two men in the Bible who carry that name, Son of Destruction. It's Antichrist here, and Judas is the other one. Those two people are considered sons of destruction. They fight against everything that is Christ. He is going to be revealed and oppose and exalt himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Certainly, events far beyond much of our ability to understand, but we try to understand what God has revealed. As we walk the path that God has set preceding the coming of his Son for his second advent, we want to notice that God warns us there is going to be devilish disruptions. Now, although when we read this and we see words about Satan and Antichrist and their power, we could get the impression that the devil and God are locked in some sort of mortal battle with each other, as if they are two titans in some cosmic arena fighting for supremacy. But that wouldn't be correct. There is no one, no thing closely related to the power that God has. Satan would like to have that power, but he does not have that power. And because he knows he doesn't have that power, he pretends to have that power by trying to confuse people through false signs and miracles. And these will be things that will actually be happening. Now, if you look through the Bible, you will find that there are certain times in which there are a lot of miracles surrounding the people that are being spoken of. For example, there were a lot of miracles associated with the ministry that Moses had. Then there seems to be a period of time when there weren't a lot, and then comes along Elijah and Elisha. And there are, again, a lot of miraculous signs and wonders that occur around them. And then it kind of goes silent again. And then there's a lot around Jesus. And there's a lot around the apostles. And then it kind of goes silent again until Antichrist. And then there will be a lot of signs and wonders surrounding him, except they will be false signs and wonders. So I've chosen this description as one of the signs that will precede Jesus' return by giving it a title that seems to downplay the power the devil has, because he does not have as much as we might pretend to think he has, or others pretend that he has. So he is going to be disruptive, but it's going to be limited. God says here that Satan will be working. It's our word, energy. The devil will be exerting energy to try to deceive people. He can't overcome them, but he can deceive them. And we want to be on guard about that. So Satan's workings, or his energy, will come in displays of power. The word power in this text, all power, is our word dynamite. So he is going to have dynamic power as God allows him to have. And it's going to appear as though there's something big going on with this being. But all of the things that he will do will be inauthentic, false, fake. They'll be real in the sense that you can see something going on, but when you try to grasp it, it fleets away. It's all deception. It's not magic. It's all deception. While he's doing this, he wishes he could be God. But if we look at God, there are three big O words that Satan will never be. Do you know what they are? Omniscient is one of them. God is omniscient. The devil will never be. God is omnipotent, all powerful. Satan is not. Notice that someone is controlling the day when Antichrist appears and the day when he is destroyed. God alone is omnipotent. And then the last O word, omnipresent. God is everywhere. Guess who is not everywhere? Satan. So if he decides he's going to try to stir things up in Asia, what does that mean? Well, he can't be here, because he cannot be two places at once. Now, he has beings that work with him, but he cannot be in more than one place at a time. So all that Satan would like to be, God alone is. And just before Jesus comes back, Satan will be trying to deceive everyone into thinking that he is God, and God is not. So I would say, watch for that. There is going to be divine discipline during this time. One would think that because the enemy is so active during this time, deceiving people, that all of us are susceptible to that deception. If there's a question that I have been asked more than any other regarding the deception of the enemy during this time, it's this: can I be deceived? Everybody wants to know if they are susceptible to what the enemy is doing during this time. Have you ever wondered about that? One's susceptibility to the devil's work is linked to one spiritual reality. And I want to look at what that is. It says that his influence is reserved for those who are perishing. If you can imagine having your Christmas dinner and there's a lot of debris left on the table, you go get a washcloth, if you're the one designated for this, and you do what? You wipe the table and you pull that off. Now, if you've got a dog, you just sweep it on the floor and the dog takes care of that. But we do away with the debris. People will be in the process of being swept away because they are perishing. But why are they perishing? They are perishing because they refuse to receive a love of the truth. We do not come up with a love of the truth on our own. It is a gift that God gives. Just like faith, God will give to one who seeks it a love of the truth. It's been said, everybody wants truth on their side, but not everybody wants to be on the side of truth because it calls for sacrifice. God gives as a gift a love of the truth. And for those people who receive that, he grants them an insulation, if you will, from being deceived by the enemy. You'll know not to believe the deception. It cannot get to you because the Lord has given you a love for the truth. Now, I want to stay out of the weeds here, but there is something that I do want to mention. Now, it's not translated in the ESV. I think it should be. I think it's an intentional oversight, and that's a little bit discouraging. Our translation says they're perishing because they do not love the truth. But the word receive is left out of that translation. People who are perishing are those who not only do not believe the truth, they reject a love of truth. You think, oh, nobody's like that. Mm-hmm. Because God says they are. The word for receive here is one of two main words used in the New Testament to talk about receiving something. One would describe walking down this aisle to the back and picking up a hymnal or a Bible or something else. That's one word for receive. That's found in John chapter 1, verse 12. For as many as receive him, he gave the right, actually it's the word power, authority, to become children of God. The other is used here. It means to grab something laid in your lap so it doesn't fall on the floor. God cares that we love truth. And so he gives us a gift of receiving a love for that truth. And he'll lay it in your lap. Now, the reason I bring this up right now is because of the ongoing quarrel between those who are Calvinists and those who are Arminian. Now, those two guys couldn't get along. I think they wouldn't get along. And some have taken Calvin's position and some have taken Arminian positions. But something interesting about the word receive, it's in the middle voice. And I don't want to get too far in the weeds here, but there are three voices, three ways of looking at action in the Greek language. Active and passive and middle. If it's active, you're just talking about, I think it's going to snow this afternoon. There's going to be an active system come through. If it's passive, and you'll say, well, that's going to happen to us, but nothing I can do about it. That's the passive voice. The middle voice has everything to do with you. You do it to yourself. You're responsible for it. You either allow it to happen or you reject it from happening. And that middle voice is what's used for this word, refuse to receive a love of the truth. It's in the middle voice. You may think, I could see seminary students being interested in that. No, no. If you're a child of God, you better be interested in that because it affects how you respond to what God does. He wants you to be a person who receives a love of the truth because receiving a word, the love for the truth, is the difference between your being susceptible to error or you being free from error. Your choice. That is the reality of it. And we will not change that. Now, we know that God takes that seriously, because he has said that there is going to be a directed destination for those who refuse to receive a love of the truth. This is scary stuff. Notice what he says. They are perishing because they refuse to receive, it says in the original, a love of the truth, and so be saved. Therefore, God's not passive about this, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false in order that all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but loved wickedness. You think, well, that's not me. It's not clear what God is saying to us, but let me use this as an illustration. The two words that are used in the original text about God sending strong delusion is actually a bit misleading. God will allow this to occur. It's our word planet. He will allow our thinking to just go in circles. He doesn't make it do that. By nature of the way he created life, anyone who does not receive a love for the truth is going to be this. they're just not going to get anywhere. Planet. Rotating, but not moving. This is what happened to Barnabas. When Peter was like the Jews one day and like the Gentiles the next. Back and forth, back and forth. Couldn't count on Peter. It says, even Barnabas was led astray by Peter's duplicity. Here's Barnabas looking at Peter. Here's anybody who doesn't receive a love of the truth. Now, we could blame God for doing this to people if it were not for these things. Number one, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. It says, God has made everything beautiful in its time, and he has set eternity in the hearts of men. So you've driven down the road and you've seen the pro-life road. I hate to call it an advertisement, just a billboard. And it talks about the heart of a little one beating at, is it 18 days? Day 18 in conception? Now what's significant about that is that little heart, 18 days old, already has eternity written in it by God. And no one, regardless of what law you make or what persuasion you have, will ever change that reality. We better guard it. Second reality, Romans chapter 1, verse number 19. What may be known about God has been made plain to them because God has made it plain to them. There is never going to be one person stand up in heaven and shake their fist at God and say, I didn't know. Au contraire. God made it plain to you, and they're not going to change that. God's done that to all of us. He has set eternity in our hearts and made his reality clear to us. Every man is without excuse. Josiah already mentioned this. It bears repeating, John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. John, in testifying, said, I am not the light. I have come to bear testimony to the light that gives light to how many people? All men. Everybody got the light of Jesus. Everybody. Do you see this all working together? God sets eternity in our hearts. God makes himself plain to us. And then Jesus came and gave light to everybody. Pilate was getting all chippy with Jesus during his trial. And Jesus said, I'm the truth. No, I'm the king. No, Pilate said he was the king. And Jesus said, it is as you say. Listen, for this reason and for this purpose, I came into the world to bear testimony to the truth. Now, the only way you can get around the truth is if you deny whom? Jesus. Only way around it. And even when you try to do that, It will not work because eternity has already been set in your heart. God has already made himself plain in your heart. And he sent Jesus into the world to bear testimony to the truth so that men are without excuse. Now here's the reason he does all of this, and there's many other verses that we could look at. Why does God go to such lengths to put eternity in our hearts, to make himself known to us, to send Jesus to bear testimony? Why does he go to that? Now I'm going to use some since statements. Not if, but since. Listen carefully. Since hell is as bad as it is, and it is bad. Since eternity is long, and it is long. Since God is good, better than we can imagine, we would expect him to do everything he has planned to make it possible for a person to receive the truth. Even die for it. And yet, there are people who refuse to receive that. Dear ones, there is no hope for those people, because they reject the only way possible to become someone who loves the truth. The only way possible. Now, just one example, and I'll try to stay away from anything that might be close to anybody. But I heard several times during the Advent season, in as a way of encouraging us to open our hearts to those who are here illegally. I'm not going to harp on anything. I'm not an angel. I'm just going to tell you I heard this. That Jesus was a refugee, and we need to remember that. Did you hear that? Okay, I heard that, and I thought, you know, I'm not sure that that's true. So let's unpack that a little bit. Who made the earth? What was that? Jesus made the earth and the fullness thereof. You can't even read half the Psalms before you run into the reality that the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine and the hills. How can you be a refugee in your own house? Because you own it. He cannot be a refugee here because he owns it all. When he came to earth, he came to something that was already his. He didn't run from anybody. He came to fulfill Scripture. Josiah did an excellent job of reminding us, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and following. He died according to the Scriptures. He was raised according to the Scriptures. Jesus did everything according to the Scriptures. And if you do not receive that truth, that's on you, not God. I know that this is uncomfortable speech. I get it. It is. But it is truthful. It is what God has told us is true. The Bible, what you hold in your hands, maybe on your lap, is a collection of unalterable truth about the nature of God and the universe. It will not change. Jesus said it. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. If you want some encouragement, you may have to ask Brother Lowell for one, but get a Gideon New Testament and read the flyleaf on that. It's one of the most profound things I've ever read about the Bible. It was given to us in life and will be opened at the judgment. And will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. I implore you, as one who is accountable to God, be careful what you do when God lays a love of the truth in your lap. You better hang on for dear life, because He is watching. As you lead us home, Father, please help us in a proper fear of who You are, receive what You'd like to give us with regard to Your word. People these days are saying a lot, but only what You say matters in life and death and eternity. Dear Father, please grant us the opportunity that You have decided to allow us to receive the truth and not trifle with what Jesus has done. Thank You for Your patience. Thank You for allowing us opportunity, but please help us not forget time here is limited. And while it is today, let us reach out and grasp what You are holding out to us to hold. Thank You, Father, for being with us and giving us Your word to enjoy as we study. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen.